the occasion of his 97th birthday, before going to heaven, Dr. Lee Robertson said this simple statement, "We live in a day of half-hearted Christianity." What a true statement. When you look at the condition of Christendom as a whole, we see churches that are trying to please men. We see Christians who want a self-gratifying version of biblical living, and we want to add Jesus to our plans instead of really being willing to take up the cross and to pay the cost and make the sacrifice that is required in the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled ministry of Jesus Christ. The gospel ministry is a life of labor. It's a life of work. It's a life of investment. And that's the topic of today's Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Dr. Paul Chappell. Thanks for being a part of this edition. Our lesson is simply entitled, "The Cost of Pastoring a Growing Church." It will challenge you. Pastor, why don't you give us a word of introduction for this lesson?
I have often said there's a great price to be paid in building an aggressive soul-winning church. I've also said that price is not to be our family, our health, or other things given to, by God to us. But there is a price. It's the cost that's involved that many turn away from. But I believe God wants us to be willing to sacrifice time, treasure, to yield up talent, and to be willing to go out calling, to knock on that extra door, to do whatever the Spirit of God is leading us to do as we see the work of Christ developed.
Is it up to us to grow the church?
It is not up to us to grow the church, Brother Schmidt. It's up to us to obey the Word. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be added. But it was required of Peter to be faithful in preaching the Word. He was to go, stand, and speak. He was to fulfill the calling of God upon his life. God wants us to share His Word, to pray. He wants us to fellowship with Him and to witness. He wants us to be faithful. But then the church growth is a matter of God then working on hearts and saving souls.
What place should growth have in a pastor's heart and motives and ministry priorities?
I believe God places in the heart of every man a desire to build, a desire to expand, a desire to grow. I have sensed a danger on the part of many pastors whose number one ambition is growth. There's a lot of ego in that. There's a lot of pride. And many times we can desire the love and loyalty of our people for self-gratification. We want to be liked. We want people to know us. And it's only through trials and difficulties that many of those motives become sifted out, and many times the dross is burned away and God refines our heart. And so if it's all about growth and not all about God, then we're going to find many times a train wreck at the end of that ministry. And so I really believe God should be the focus, not growth.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Friend, this was a lesson taught to a group of pastors here at Lancaster Baptist Church. Again, it's entitled, "The Cost of Pastoring a Growing Church." Here's Dr. Paul Chappell.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're just going to read beginning in verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Shall we pray? Father, forgive me for those times when I felt the cost was so great and the day so difficult. Help all of us as pastors to realize, in light of the text we've just read, that difficulties and ministry will always go together. Help us to look to the cross and help us to be willing to pay the price that must be paid if a great soul-winning church will be built. Help us, Lord, to learn today the cost and help us to be faithful to you because of what we learn. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Every leader, every pastor, every parent, every person that will have a fruitful ministry and that will have an impact for the cause of Jesus Christ will pay some price along the way. I believe today that every one of us are going to recognize that as we move from this conference and determine to implement certain principles, there will be resistance along the way. Now, many men want the blessings without being willing to bear the burdens. Many want the crown without being willing to bear the cross. Many want to receive the blessing without being willing to give the graciousness. And yet, the Bible seems to tell us that whenever there was a great work done for God, there was a great price that was paid in order to see that work accomplished. Well, I want to give God this morning the praise for what He has done in our lives and in our ministry. But you know, the greatest blessing has not been the auditoriums or the attendance or all of these types of things. The greatest blessing in ministry is what we heard about last hour. That is the grace of God day by day by day to help us pay the price in ministry. And I want to give you this morning some of the matters that I believe are needful in our understanding for building up the work of the Lord in these days. If you have your outline, I want you to jot down, first of all, the convictions of a godly pastor. When we think about growing the church, when we think about leading a growing church, there are some basic convictions that we must have. There are some basic prices that we will not pay. There are some places where we will not go. And I want to challenge you in this area as we begin. First of all, do not sabotage your integrity while growing your ministry. When we talk about the cost of ministry and the price you're going to pay, one price you don't want to pay is your integrity. You don't want to lose the testimony that God has given you. Now, how do we do that? We do that in a couple ways. First of all, we do that by seeking to please men rather than God. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now, a victory won at the expense of your integrity is no victory at all. And when I talk about sabotaging your integrity, I'm talking about things like this. Be honest with your attendance numbers. All you're going to do, and I've seen so many pastors do this, you're going to create a monster. You're going to create an image that you can never live up to. So don't be so concerned about a growing church to the point that you begin to pad certain things and so that when a visitor comes by on a Sunday night and they thought, man, I thought this guy was running, you know, this many or 1,000 or whatever, and there's only 12 people here tonight. See, don't get into that game where you're trying to please men to the point that you're counting every kind of a situation out and about, and be very careful about that. Don't try to seek to please men to the place that you exaggerate. Just be willing to thank God for what He is doing, but don't try to exaggerate. Don't try to seek to please men. Number two, you sabotage your integrity when you forget who you're serving, when you forget who you serve. When God called Joshua, He said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. In Philippians 2:5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, every day you ought to thank God that you are a servant of God and ask Him to lead you in the place of service where He would have you to go. Jesus repudiates status seeking. And the Bible's very clear. He resisteth the proud. And you are going to sabotage your integrity when you forget that you are the servant of God. So the convictions of a godly pastor trying to grow the church is something like this. I want this church to grow. Every honest pastor wants the church to grow. But I will not sabotage my integrity along this journey.
I'm not going to get so growth orientated that I forget to be God orientated, which is the primary problem in the seeker movement today. Growth has become their idol. God has been removed. And whatever we have to do to grow, then we'll do it. We have to compromise a little doctrine. We have to sabotage our integrity. It doesn't matter because growth is our God. You make sure that God is your God. And so the second matter then would be, do not sacrifice your family. Now, fellas, my wife, and I didn't know that this was one of the sessions, she has a session today called Questions and Answers. And so she had the ladies fill out the questions. And so we went home late last night again, and my wife said, "Now, honey, I have questions from these pastors' wives I want to read you so that you can help me so I make sure I make the right answers." I'm going to tell you right now, the last thing I wanted to hear at 1 o'clock in the morning were questions from pastors' wives. I'm just being honest with you. But I said, "All right, honey, start reading them." And I said, stop, this is depressing. And she read me several of them, and she's going to try to be a blessing. There was one question, though, that was asked more than any other question, and this was the question. What do you do when you feel like your husband loves the church more than you? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think there have been seasons in my ministry when I sent the wrong signal to my wife. And I'm just saying that because I think maybe some of us need to think about this for just a minute. Guys, you know, I recognize that God created us to be builders and to reach our cities, but don't sacrifice your family in the process. Brother Dave Tice is here. I love this man and respect him. 27 years now, Brother Tice? 29 years, Las Vegas, Nevada. One of the leading churches, in my opinion, in the West. But that's not what encourages me only about his ministry. What encourages me is his son next to him. His daughter, who's a student here, who's pure and holy and chaste. I'm just saying he did something right along the way. Young pastors, and that's most of us that are young. When we're young, we're starting off. That's when we're going to win the whole world overnight. That's when our bride thinks, "Hey, what about me? What about those vows we made 6 months ago?" Don't sabotage and sacrifice your family. I feel led of the Lord to say this, and I'm not trying to be mean. Please know my spirit. But several, about two or three said, "What do you do when your husband's the pastor and there's a sin in his life that he keeps doing?" And I'm going to tell you what I told my wife so you can get ready. I said, "You tell those wives to confront their husband with their sin. And if you have a wife who lovingly comes and says, 'Honey, this thing that you're doing,' and I don't know if it's pornography, I don't know. But if you have a wife that comes to you, you had better hear her as the agent of God in your life. And you're not some big, bad Mr. Preaching Machine on Sunday and some little pervert on Monday." I said, that's step number one. I said, step number two, tell them to love and serve their husband. And step number three, tell them if they do not change to call me and I'll come beat the living daylights out of them. God bless these dear pastors' wives just trying to help their husbands with a pure heart. And you can't turn your computer off at midnight. Now, that none of that's in the notes, but it's your fault that I was listening to this at 2 o'clock in the morning. All right? So do not sacrifice your family. Listen to me. The church is Christ's bride. You, my friend, the fact of the matter is you must recognize that he purchased the church with his blood. The church can get another pastor. You can't get another bride. Okay. Think of your children. Children are the heritage of the Lord. You may run 2,000, but if your teenage son won't talk to you, and I just can't encourage you enough with this. I had a pastor call me not long ago, and he hadn't had a vacation in 3 years, and he had planned to go to Florida with his kids, and he had a board member, for whatever reason, a little power trip, that said, "I'm going to tell you right now, you go away right now from this church, you may not be wanted when you get back." And he said, "Brother Chapel, what would you do?" I said, "Well, number one, I'd go on the vacation. And number two, when I came back, if I felt that's where God wanted me, I'd get with the other men and I'd fight that battle. But I would not cancel." Too many times in my ministry, I made the mistake of canceling something here and there. And there have been times, and my family has understood, emergency, and we've got to make this up tomorrow to the family. That does happen in the ministry. We all know that. But there have been too many times when just worrying about what people would think, I robbed my family of a blessing. And I just want to encourage it. Now, some guys use their family as almost an excuse to go play all the time. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking about reading, having devotions with your kids in the morning, praying with your wife. I'm just talking about talking and seeing how they're doing. Don't sacrifice your family. And many of you are older than I am. Your kids have been long raised. We have two in college, one out of college, and a senior in high school. And I'm just sitting here on this 20th anniversary thinking, where did this time go? And you can't go back and do some of those things. So make time for your family. Now, those are the convictions going into it. Amen? Those are the convictions. Secondly, the cost of a growing program. The cost of a growing program. Again, there will always be a price to be paid. The question is, are we willing to pay that price? The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Now, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Mark that down. There will be a price to be paid. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Now, I don't know why I started saying that. I started saying this back when we were running a couple hundred. I would tell friends, you know, there's a price to be paid in building a soul-winning church. And I even said then, the price isn't our family or anything like that. But man, I was figuring out this is a hard work. If you're going to really see something go, it means not going out visiting, listen, pastors, just on the organized visitation night of the church. It means going out another time, too. It means having all these baby Christians over to our house or taking them out. It means getting up early in the morning to really get something from the Word in order to preach that. It means doing a lot of extra planning and making a lot of extra phone calls. And it means getting a lot of counsel. And it's going to take some work. And so there is a price to be paid. And I want to share some of that with you this morning. First of all, you may have to pay the price of comfort. Comfort. Today's churches are either risk-taking, caretaking, or undertaking. And the growing churches are risk-taking. Last night when I mentioned we're building this building, if some of you knew the precipice of faith we get out on around here, you wouldn't sleep. And you say, well, then that's foolishness. No, I think it's faith. But I'm just telling you, you have to be willing to step out sometimes in order to see God bless. There's a price of my being willing to get out of my comfort zone. Listen, if I was looking for a comfort zone in ministry, number one, I would have never started the Bible college. We would be a church right now without the Bible college of around 3,400 with just a few million dollars of debt. There's a lot of things I could be doing right now without that. You know what? When God put on my heart in 1995, when the church voted unanimously to start West Coast Baptist College, I said, in essence, all right, I'm going to, for the sake of training pastors, for the sake of replenishing churches that the pastor retiring and so forth, for the sake of reaching our country, I'm going to step out and put myself in a very uncomfortable position in order to get that done. And every time we launch a building program, every time we hire a staff member, I do that. I have never hired a staff member when it just made sense numerically. We're going to add our staff orientations next month. We'll welcome about 20 new staff members ministry-wide at that staff orientation. You say, how are you going to pay for them? I have no idea. I just know God told me we need a We need a bus mechanic and another teacher in the college, and we need another assistant pastor for Spanish, and we need this, and we need that, and I know what we need. And by faith, we're just stepping out. Now, comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as much as adversity has, right? And so when I'm willing to suffer some adversity, when I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone, God is going to meet me there. And He has, and He will. So the cost, comfort. Now, what is getting out of your comfort zone? Building a Sunday school building, going to two services. You know, I have preached two times every Sunday morning since 1990. Every Sunday morning. That's a little extra drain on you. But it's something we had to do. It's less comfortable for me, but it's something we needed to do. Comfort, I'm saying that is the cost that is sometimes you're going to have to pay. Secondly, you may have to pay the cost of companionship. Companionship. Those of you that are running 200-300 and you're getting ready to go to 400-500, whatever the case might be, let me help you with something. You will never take everyone to the next level with you. Now, I resist that. I work at that. When we have a men and boys camp out, we call every man, because I've noticed over the years some of the guys that don't go to that particular event will dwindle down spiritually. They miss something. Revival meeting, I want everybody to go to revival meeting in January, because some of those that don't, it's the beginning of the end for them. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? If you're a passionate pastor, you want everybody to go to everything. You want everybody to go to the next level. And I'm not telling you to give up. I'm just telling you that if some attrition happens or someone walks out flapping, as Brother Fisher preached about, I just want you to know that that loss of that companion is a part of the ministry. John 6:66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And then it says, Jesus looked at His disciples and said, will you also go away? So some of the things that we spend time, and I myself spend time commiserating over, you step back and you begin to look at the pattern over the years and realize, you know what? This is a part of ministry. And this is a part of the price that God wants me to pay in building a ministry. There is, thirdly, if you're going to grow a church, the cost of construction. The cost of construction. And construction is challenging in so many ways. Our campus was recently appraised at $32 million. We have right now, with the dorm we're finishing and the building we're beginning, over $10 million of buildings being built on this campus right now. We're putting in about $1 million of sewer connections and sewer lines. And it's try to get people excited about, hey, folks, let's give $1 million for some sewer lines. We paid $200,000 in the last few months just to hook up sewer lines, just to pay fees. Jim Rushing, who's in here somewhere, he said, now you know why Noah got drunk after he built the ark. I'm telling you, the cost, the physical toll and the aging and the cost of just getting all these buildings, it's real. It's a real deal. Five challenges to building. There's the designing challenge, getting the right architect, the right design. There's the challenge of obtaining accurate cost estimates. There's the challenge of limiting change orders. We're right there right now. We have three general contractors bidding on this next building, which is going to be a state-of-the-art 20 classrooms, science labs, piano labs, computer labs, bookstore, preaching auditorium. It's going to be a wonderful building, and it'll house almost 900 college students per hour. So it will hold the heart of the college classes. And they asked if they could have another week or two in the bid process because they want to consult with the architect. We said, absolutely, yes. We want as clean of bids as we can possibly get in order to limit the change orders, because change orders can take a project up 10 and 20%, and I know of some cases right now where it's doubled. And so your pre-planning is so important. One of the challenges in construction is to inspire repeat givers. You're in the midst of a people. That's why last night as awesome as this offer was from our friend who may be in this room right now, I don't think he is, but our people just in March gave $1 million in cash. By the way, there's not millionaires in this church, okay? We're talking about people who sell cars and throw papers, and I mean, it's a humbling thing, okay? And they gave $1 million, and they pledged nearly a couple more million for this year. That's why I had to say, folks, now, if you haven't met your commitment from Lancaster Baptist or you're still working on that, understand that. And then I didn't want you pastors and the others, I didn't want people thinking, well, you know, I thought this was servant leadership and they got us here to ding us. And I don't think anybody thought that, but I didn't want some dodo brain thinking that. Also didn't want to pass up the opportunity for the matching gift. Okay? I kind of want to take an offering right now just talking about it because I think a few of you haven't matched yet. Come on, brethren. But anyways, one of the biggest challenges is keeping people inspired year after year after year. And our folks have humbled me in this area. But you walk that tightrope of, I don't want to push. I want the Holy Spirit to lead them. I want them to give joyfully. And this is one of the challenges of construction. And then also leading through transition. Sometimes when you have a great vision, it makes certain people feel like they're losing control. So you have to gently lead them along from phase to phase. All right? The fourth cost is the cost of criticism. That was touched upon this morning. Now here's a little quote, and I'm not sure which ones you have, which ones you don't have. But please make a note of this. Vision attracts criticism. Now, years ago, I read all these books. They said, boy, dream no small dreams. They inspire not the hearts of men. I thought, man, that's good. I'm going to dream big dreams. And another book said, the greater the vision, you'll attract donors and people will get excited if you have a great vision. I thought, man, that's great. Bring them on. Bring some donors on. I'll dream big. And that sounded like a good thing. And I read some other books that just talked about having a great, but I never read a book that said vision attracts criticism. I just had to learn that one myself. I'm going to write a book that says it. A critic is someone who points out how imperfectly other people do what the critic does not do at all. I mean, your critics who want to criticize how the money's handled very rarely give. Critics who want to criticize about soul winning. Lady said to D.L. Moody, I just don't agree with your methods of evangelism, having these altar calls and doing all these things. And Moody said to her, he said, you know, I really don't agree with my method either. What's your method for winning people for the Lord? She said, I don't. He said, then I like my method of doing it better than your method of not doing it. Abraham Lincoln said, if I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference. Every leader gets criticized. It is his response to criticism that sets him apart. Brother Martin was talking, and I was thinking in my mind about a letter I wrote last week. And I do this a lot if I'm under some pressure. I wrote a letter, not to a pastor. By God's grace, to my knowledge, I've never put anything angry in print to a pastor. And you can write me a mean one tomorrow. I won't write you a mean one back. But there was someone in leadership in our county here, and it's something bothered me. And I wrote, in fact, I faxed it to Brother Lett. I said, Brother Lett, I'd like you to read this. He said, man, that was a good one. And it's pretty good. I might still alter it and mail it. But I thought he was writing. I thought, you know, I'm kind of glad I didn't send that letter. Doesn't really make a difference. And so let me tell you that criticism comes. Let me give you a few reasons why. First of all, it comes from the carnal Christian. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present what? World. Someone said, treat criticism and praise like bubble gum. Chew on it a bit, but don't swallow it. Now, there's some things you can get from your critic. There's some things you can learn. I have some people that literally, utterly hate my guts. And they're obsessed with hating my guts. I can't operate that way. You know, I can't get filled up with hating somebody. Life, I heard the other night, it's a vapor. I'm not going to waste one precious second of this vapor hating somebody. But I do have, and you will have, I'm sure, some people that literally hate you, and they'll say some things, and much of it's not true, and much of it's this or that. But somehow God can use that to help me, to humble me, or to get me to think about some things, and to grow in grace. And as Brother Ouellette has said in the past, they have just simply become, unwittingly, they have become God's tool to carve me and mold me and make me just a little more like what He wants me to be. So from the carnal Christian it will come from a hateful world. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Some of our deacons and ushers are in the back. It has been amazing. We've had to call the police because our daughter has been stalked. We've had death threats on our fax machine from the Muslims, from homosexuals. We have had our home stalked and people driving by and throwing stuff in our yard. We've had lots of little just different things. We've had people picketing our church, and we had a guy just recently over situation honking the horn, just sit right on our driveway, just honking the horn for 5, 10, and 20 minutes at a time, cursing, calling me out, wanting a piece of me and so forth, this type of thing. You know what? I figured out the world, and it's not me, they hate the message I preach. Whether it's the message of the cross of Christ or the message of sodomy is wicked and ungodly or whatever the message is. I said one day, just preaching along, I said, bless God, it's not through Allah, it's not through Buddha, it's through Jesus Christ. That's all I said. Here came the facts with a price, with my children's names and a price on each of their name for their death. And I'm just saying, though, and we're on 60 radio stations, so sometimes you get some quacko that hears something and wants to trouble you. I'm just saying the world hates the message we preach. And then sometimes you'll get criticized from jealous leaders. I think in fundamentalism, we spoke a little bit about this yesterday. I think people are starting to wise up to the fact that when there's always a critical spirit, there's usually at the root of that. Listen, there's fruit problems and root problems. Now, when you counsel someone in their marriage, at first it's he always, she never, you know, those are the fruit problems. But a wise counselor is trying to get down to the what? Root problems, okay? And the root problem of criticism is oftentimes jealousy. In fact, whole fellowships have been started in our fundamental Baptist movements from jealousy. Be honest. Whole denominations have been started from this stuff. When you're small, fellow preachers will dismiss you. When you're growing, they'll criticize you. When you're large, some of them will resent you. So ignore them and do what God wants you to do. Yeah. You're not to be looking to them for your praise anyways. You know. I love the fact we've had some men come up this week. It'd be very encouraging to me. I appreciate that. Brother Chapel, this has helped. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And others perhaps would not appreciate this type of a conference. But really, God knows our heart. We're just trying to do what He's asked us to do and as unto Him. And you're going to find that sometimes people will get jealous when you're blessed. Then there's the cost, letter E, of correction. Sometimes we have to pay the price of correction. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, I want to ask you a question. I hope I know the answer. But are you willing to let God correct you at this conference? Are you willing to let God admonish you? I think about what you heard from Brother Martin a minute ago. He was preaching about a style of leadership that we've been trying to emphasize in this conference. This is our 10th year. Servant leadership that is grace-based. That has been a common theme in this conference for 10 years because it was uncommon in fundamentalism 10 years ago. Periodicals were going around, and a lot of that stuff is not as popular anymore, thank God. But if a pastor came up to me a few years ago at this conference and he said, I have been trying to motivate my people through shame and guilt and my personality, and I am going home, and by the grace of God, I am asking God's Spirit to change the hearts of my people because He's changed my heart. In fact, this is what he said. He said, God's given our people a new pastor. Now, I'm just saying your attitude, your motive, sometimes God's going to correct you. I think about this thing of you husbands whose wives may come to you. God may want to use your wife to help you. God has used my wife more times than I care to count to come up to me and say, honey, give that to the Lord. She has this uncanny ability. Here's my wife's attitude. I can have five families that write me hate mail and do all these different things. And this is my wife say, well, honey, look at all the families that love the Lord and love us. Why don't we just work with the ones that love us? Because I'm trying to be mad at the ones that don't love us. So just let me. I'm just telling you, some of you, if you were half as spiritual as your wife, your church would grow. All right. Correction. Say, why'd you say that? Because that's this point. Correction. I'm trying to help you. And then there's the cost of continuing. There's the cost of continuing. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But listen, peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It is found in the presence of Christ.
Amen.
And sometimes the cost of building a growing church is just sticking around. You know, the other night, Monday night, I think it was, we had about 10 or 12 kids up here singing. And all of those singing were just little tiny children when we came here to be the pastor. And I remember I got a letter about probably 10 or 12 years ago. Someone said, well, we just want you to know, we're just praying that God will just remove you or somehow that you'll just be taken down. And one of these kinds of mean letters praying for my demise. And you know what? I'm glad I just stuck around. Fellas, let me tell you something. It's a blessing to turn around and look back and just see what God has done, okay? Look at the average pastor leaves his church because of 8 critical members. If the pastor leaves, the people stay. If the pastor stays, the people leave. It's your choice. And I just encourage you with that. Now, convictions of a godly pastor, the cost of a growing program. Number 3, the confidence of a grateful people. The confidence of a grateful people. Now, is there a price to be paid? Yes, we've talked about that. But let me tell you what you can be confident in, all right? This is what you can be confident in. First of all, God will build His church. All right? Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church. Now, what God originates, God orchestrates. So, if it's His church and He brought you there, then listen, never doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. Now, I know that God sometimes moves people, but I'm amazed with how much God allegedly changes His mind. And I'm just simply saying that God wants to bless His church, and He wants to bless you in His church. Anything done in my own strength is going to fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. I don't want to see the church built up in my strength because I read Harvard Business Review and because I'm a good organizer, because I do this or that, and because we have good administration. Look, I don't want to administrate something into growth. I want to look back and say, God did this. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Okay. I'm not frankly interested in church growth that is without souls being saved. I have in my file now the annual report from a large mega church in Southern California. 7,000 plus per Sunday. Large church. And some gospel is, I'm sure, preached there, but different philosophy of church growth. And very impressive numbers, a couple hundred thousand a week in offerings. How many of you would say, I'd like to just have one week like that, right? 7,000 in attendance. Last year, they baptized 41 people. Now, thank God for what truth is preached, and thank God for the 41 that were baptized. But my point is this, I'm not enamored with size. What I'm going after is fruit. On the other hand, I'm not enamored with numbers without a process of discipling and sustaining and such, and you understand that. I'm just simply saying God will build His church, and I want to be a part of a church where God is adding, where people are being saved, people are being baptized. Then secondly, you can have this confidence: God will bless His servant. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. What a great illustration of that Brother Martin gave us this morning with Lot and Abraham. God's going to bless His servant. God has been helping His people to overcome deceit, false accusations, and every manner of sinful behavior since the beginning of history. And listen, He stands ready to help you today. He wants to help you as you are willing to pay the price. As you would leave this conference and say, Lord, I'm willing to die to myself. And I'm not saying this as a joke, but as an illustration, you might say, Lord, I'm willing to put my golf clubs away for a while. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do that. Whatever. And that may not be your cost, all right? But whatever it is that you've been fiddling with and God says, I want you to get some gospel tracts in your hand and get back out. And you say, all right, Lord, I'm willing to pay that price. There is a God willing to bless your life. You leave here and don't change one cotton picking thing about your schedule. You don't change one cotton picking thing about your prayer life. You don't change one cotton picking thing about your soul winning habits. Don't expect God to bless that. Okay? But when we're willing to pay the price I've been speaking about, God is looking to bless the vessel that is emptied of self, emptied of our own agenda, empty of our own desire. God says, I want to bless that one that so desires to please me with his life. And so I challenge you today with the fact and the truth. There is a cost involved. Jesus called it bearing the cross. Jesus called it putting our hand to the plow. But I tell you this, that when we're willing to yoke up with him, there is a supernatural strength that comes to the servant of God who is abiding in the Spirit.
Well, friend, you've been listening to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Dr. Paul Chappell. Today's lesson about the cost of pastoring a growing New Testament church. I hope this lesson has challenged you to embrace that cost and to be willing to let God use you the way he desires. I want to encourage you to visit us at strivingtogether.com. We're diligently laboring to produce resources to support you in the local church ministry. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. We love to talk to you. Give us a call and let us be a help. 800-201-7748. And the website, strivingtogether.com, you'll find a couple of new resources. I mentioned them last month. Dr. Chappell's newest adult Sunday school curriculum, Grace for the Pace, a 13-lesson study of God's amazing grace and how it applies to the daily race of life. It will challenge your adults. It's adaptable for your teenagers. Comes with a student book and a teacher's guide. Great resource. Also, the Ambassadors for Christ Student Planner, 2010-2011, a great gift for Christian school, public school, and homeschool students alike. I would encourage you, whether you have a school or not, to get a quantity of these and place them in the hands of your students as a gift before they start the school year. And take a look at it online at the Ambassadors for Christ Student Planner. You can click on the link on the homepage. Finally, I want to encourage you to consider being a part of the Striving Together Priority Club. Priority Club members pay nothing, simply a phone call and a decision to be a part of this list of Priority Club members, but you get a great discount on every new resource. Everything that comes off the press, first thing we do is send the resource to all of our Priority Club members at a 20% discount. So you'll save money, and it's a great way to keep up with everything that Striving Together Publications is producing. If you decide you don't want to keep a resource, you send it back to us. We'll gladly give you a refund. If you decide at some point you don't want to be a part of the Priority Club, simply give us a call. We'll take you off the list. There's no kind of commitment or financial obligation. It's just a great thing. Priority Club membership, you'll find it at the bottom of the page at strivingtogether.com. Pastor, as we wrap up this lesson, I want you to share, what are some of the hardest times you've ever faced in the past 21 years here at Lancaster Baptist Church?
You know, Brother Schmidt, when you asked about the hardest time we've faced, I don't know that I can point to a specific time, but there have been seasons. I remember the season of 1995, 1996, a season of many different physical ailments in the church, deaths of key members, members that were disgruntled and leaving the church, and
all of those things over a period of several months. That was a difficult time. I think the period of 1999 was a challenging year, building a very large auditorium and the anxiety of the fundraising and all of the rest of it. I know Dr. Lee Robertson said just a few days before his death that his one regret in life was that he worried. And I've always appreciated Dr. Robertson's transparency. None of us would ever think the man who continually reminded us to have faith in God would have ever worried. But I think there have been some times in my life in ministry so far where I've been stretched to the point that worry came and sometimes flooded my soul. And yet I can also say it's been those very times that took me back to the cross, to the Word, and back to humble service. And so we thank God for those.
What are some ways you deal with spiritual warfare in times of battle?
Well, if the difficulties come from criticism, I've often taken heed to the little phrase, treat criticism like chewing gum. Chew on it a while, but don't swallow it. And so I really have tried to learn from the difficulties and the trials. I've tried to allow the Holy Spirit to impart grace to me that I might be able to stand. I've tried to deepen my prayer life. I've tried to seek counsel. And I really believe through the difficult times of pastoring a growing church, I've become a stronger Christian. I'm not nearly as strong a Christian as I want to be. I'm still forming into the image of Jesus Christ, but I'm simply saying to the pastors today, friend, let me encourage you. Whatever the challenge you're facing right now, God has a design for it, and it's for your betterment. And I want to encourage you to seek His face during this time.
Well, thanks, Pastor. And friend, thank you so much for being a part of today's Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Dr. Paul Chappell. We are about a month away from a fantastic week of Spiritual Leadership Conference. We've been many months in the planning. I hope you'll be a part of the conference in person. There's still time to register, still time to book a flight, book a hotel room, and come on out and be with us for 3 or 4 days of fantastic spiritual encouragement and equipping and fellowship. The conference begins on the 12th of July. Our 24th anniversary Sunday is on the 11th. Many of our guests come in on the 10th, that's Saturday, and enjoy Sunday with us through Wednesday. Plan an extra day to see some of Southern California. It's just a great week to be a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference. For more information, visit the Spiritual Leadership Conference on the church page, lancasterbaptist.org, for all the details. If you simply cannot attend, then be sure to tune in to the live stream. We've recently installed a beautiful live stream studio with state-of-the-art equipment, and we are doing our best to provide a fantastic live stream experience for the entire Spiritual Leadership Conference. Well, thanks for being a part of this session. Until next month, may God richly bless you as you serve and lead His people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.